Well, good morning, church family. He is risen. Amen. We celebrate Christmas because Christmas does not end at a manger. It ends at redemption accomplished, at Christ risen. And so we celebrate Easter because we have Christmas, and we celebrate Christmas because we have Easter. You can't separate those two. So church, he is risen. Amen. We are in the middle of a series taking us through the storyline of Scripture because we are at Christmas time getting ready to celebrate an event that is culturally celebrated across the globe, and we want to understand what is the meaning of Christmas. And Hallmark and Netflix are pumping out movies with their meaning of Christmas, and as much as I like watching them, they are quite lacking when it comes to really understanding the meaning of Christmas. Sorry, the Christmas Prince. If you have been spending much time out and about, you notice that there's lots of lights and there's decorations and there's festivities and there's a lot of people ringing bells, but that's not really the meaning of Christmas. And so we wanted to take some time at the end of the year to really think through and consider the storyline of the Bible, which sets the reason and purpose for Christmas. And so we're looking at what a summary of the Bible in four sermons. Creation. God created the world. He established it as good. He has authority over his creation. Fall. Adam and Eve sinned and transgressed God's laws. They disobeyed God, and the world now suffers the consequence of the fall. Redemption, what we are celebrating today as we look forward to Christmas. God's act of saving people from every tribe, nation, and tongue for the worship of him. And then restoration, redemption applied when we see God face to face. It's what we look forward to as we walk through life. We are not walking through life without an end, but there is an end that is found in Christ and in salvation and in a future home with our Lord where we will see him face to face. And we want you to see, Matt and I want you to see, that the storyline of Scripture is unified. It is a singular whole. Oftentimes, there can be this dichotomy between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's like, how do they mesh together? Well, they mesh together. One way of summarizing it and looking at it, a very helpful way of summarizing and looking at it, is this creation, fall, redemption, restoration. There is a movement throughout Scripture of God establishing a creation and bringing them into relationship with himself. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament both proclaim this message about creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And so today, as I mentioned, we're going to look at redemption. If you'll open your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 1, we're going to be starting there, but we will be looking at other passages because I do want to see you to see that what we discuss in Ephesians 1 is really carried all throughout Scripture. It is not solely the New Testament that declares these truths that we're going to be looking at, but it is, in fact, God's intended purpose that the New Testament is building off of the Old Testament and further clarifying his plan. So we could really have looked at any number of passages between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22, between the fall and restoration, to understand what redemption is. But we're going to look at Ephesians 1, because it touches really on all four aspects. It touches on creation. It touches on the fall. It glories in redemption, and it glories in restoration. There is much more that could be said both about redemption than we will be able to talk about today, and there's much more that could be said about Ephesians 1 than what we're going to look at today. So one thing that I would like to encourage you to do as we look at redemption and consider redemption from Ephesians 1, I really want to encourage you to take time this week to read Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, and consider the blessings that we have in Christ, all the things that we don't get to discuss today. Because next week, we are going to once again gather to recount God's faithfulness at 9:30 for a time of fellowship and then 10 a.m. for a time of prayer and praise. And a great passage to meditate on this week as we consider God's faithfulness and what he has done is Ephesians 1. So let's turn there, and we are going to read starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do give you glory. Lord, we thank you for the reminder from Ephesians 1 of your plan from before the foundations of the world for your glory. Lord, I pray that we would better understand redemption, that we'd better understand the storyline of Scripture, that you are faithful to your promises, Lord, and because you have shown your faithfulness throughout generations past, Lord, and because we have seen the Messiah come, God incarnate, we look forward and know and trust and hold fast to the hope and the knowledge that we have been sealed by your Spirit, awaiting that day of redemption when we see you face to face and inherit, Lord, our glorious inheritance in you. When we realize it, Lord, in its fullness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been saying the word redemption a lot, so let's just get to it. What is redemption? Well, let's look at verses 4 through 7 and kind of get a definition of redemption from this passage. Paul says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Here we go. That's background. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption is a legal term. It's a legal term that is saying that something or someone has been set free from captivity by the payment of a price. And we see from Ephesians 1 that in talking about those that he has redeemed, we see that we are redeemed by the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace through his blood. Christ's blood is the payment of the price of our redemption. We are set free from the captivity of the curse, from the consequences of the curse through Christ's blood, through the payment of the penalty that should have been ours, as Matt preached on 2 weeks ago and then last week. Notice that redemption is all God. You read through Ephesians 1 through 14, and the only thing that we do is we hope and believe. It is God who predestined, it's God who chosen, it's God who's adopted, it's God who's sealed, it's God who has given you an inheritance. It is God doing these things for his glory. So we look at redemption and we understand that redemption is God's sovereign act to bring us into relationship with him. So I would define redemption and give this definition of redemption to you. That redemption is God's saving act of deliverance and salvation from captivity through the payment of a price to satisfy God's own justice. God did not pay the ransom price to someone else. He paid the price of the requirement of the law. He paid the price of justice, and that he is the one who saved and paid the price and is our own ransom. And so, once again, redemption is God's saving act of deliverance and salvation from captivity through the payment of a price to satisfy God's own justice. There is nothing we can do to earn this, right? There's nothing that we can do to earn our redemption. You don't see something that is sitting on a pawn shop shelf able to pay its price to get off the pawn shop shelf. You and I are sitting on a cold, dark, dusty pawn shop shelf waiting for the trash man to come and take it out until light dawns, until Christ came and redeemed you and paid the price and pulled you off and made him a possession of his own. Paul goes on and talks in Ephesians 2, and he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, according to what you once walked." You were dead, not partially dead, not mostly dead, completely dead, until God came. That those great words, "but God being rich in mercy," "but God being rich in mercy," came and redeemed you. And so that is what we celebrate in redemption, that it is God's act, it is his work. It is his act of delivering us from the curse, from the consequences of the curse, to give us an inheritance that is not our own. And so we rejoice in that. And we look at redemption and we ask the question, okay, how do we become a part of God's redeemed? Well, it is a free gift. And this is why I am so excited to be able to talk about redemption in light of Christmas. There is a lot of gift giving at Christmas. I want to encourage you to remind yourself and to remember yourself that gift giving, we give gifts and we rejoice in the giving and receiving of gifts because we have received the greatest gift ever given. And that is Jesus Christ. And that is the gift that is offered to every man, woman, and child from eternity past to eternity future, as long as we live on this earth, to receive the gift of salvation that God is offering to them. So children, I want you to draw or write or do both a picture of what you think Christmas is about. Can you do that? Draw or write a picture of what you think Christmas is about, and then talk with your mom and dad today and talk through why you drew or why you wrote what you did. And talk with them about the meaning of Christmas. And parents, as we give gifts to our kids, and as we celebrate Christmas, let's make sure we are spending time talking about the greatest gift ever given. And what that means, and we don't just give gifts to each other because that's just a cultural thing. We give gifts because we have been given a gift. And so spend time talking with your children, making sure they understand the meaning of Christmas. There are a lot of bad reasons to love Christmas. There are the lights. Some people just get caught up in the festivities, and then you look at your electric bill after Christmas is done, and you're like, oh, darn. There is maybe the desire to get together with family and friends, but oftentimes that is marred by broken relationships. There is the giving and gifting of gifts. But oftentimes that brings financial stress and just the emotional stress of what do I get this person who's expecting me to get them a gift? There can be a cultural expectation. And so there's a lot of mixed feelings and a lot of reasons to celebrate Christmas that are lacking. And so I just want to remind us of why we should celebrate Christmas. And that we would take time to remind each other this week and in the coming weeks and as we get together at Joe and Darcy's on Christmas Eve to celebrate Christmas, why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas is not just a birth, but we celebrate the complete person and work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied of this. He says that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Many people know that I like to celebrate Christmas or to listen to Christmas music all year long. And it's not because I just enjoy fun or sappy songs or funny romantic movies or the lights, though I do enjoy those things. It is because this, brothers and sisters, a light has dawned in the darkness. And the darkness will never overcome that light. And that is the light that we take throughout the entire year to a people still walking in darkness. That is the joy of Christmas throughout the year. And as we come and we finish the celebration of Christmas and we look ahead to Easter, we are reminded that Easter happens because Christmas happened. And so yes, do sing those songs all year long, reminding yourself of the joy that is found in Christmas. We have to remind ourselves of the redemption that is found in the Lord all throughout the year, not just at Christmas time. So, redemption, that is what we're celebrating at Christmas. I want to look, though, and examine a couple of observations about redemption from Ephesians 1. And the first observation that I would like to make is that redemption is God's eternal plan. You know, oftentimes, I don't know about you, but like me growing up, I could look at the Old Testament and have a struggle to understand how it related to the New Testament. And also in our culture, oftentimes we hear that Jesus came because God made a mistake. Like, it kind of caught God by surprise that Adam and Eve sinned. And so he was left scrambling, trying to think of what to do. Because God doesn't know the future. And God isn't sovereign. And then he comes up with this plan and decides on, well, I will call a nation. I will make Israel my nation. And they will worship me. And that didn't work out very well either. And so you're like, God is trying to figure out what to do, and he's having a conversation. I've heard this preached, that God is having a conversation with Jesus, trying to figure out how to bring people back into relationship with him. And they come up with this idea that Jesus will come down and die for the sins of the world. And so we come to Jesus, and he's really plan C in this understanding of redemption story. But that's not what we see from Ephesians 1. Look with me at Ephesians 1. It says that, in verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Wait for it. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before he created, he had chosen his redeemed and had purposed to save them through what? Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. God had determined to demonstrate his grace before the foundation of the world by bringing Christ to die on the cross some 2,000 years ago at the fullness of time. He had an eternal plan for our redemption. And we see this, right? Like Genesis 3. Matt touched on this, the promise of a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. In the middle of giving the curse and condemning and identifying the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, he gives hope. And then Genesis 12, 13, and 22, God promises Abraham that he would bless the nations by providing a seed, an offspring, that he would bring a blessing. In Genesis 49, Judah is promised that the scepter will never depart from his lineage. And we see in 2 Samuel 7 at the establishment of David's kingdom that God promises that from David, who is a descendant of Judah, that he will bring about a great king, a king whose kingdom will never end. And so you see all throughout the storyline of Genesis and the narratives that God is working events in history to bring about a plan for the redemption that is fulfilled in Christ. It is a singular, unified plan. And you can't read the Psalms without seeing over and over again this anticipation of a coming Messiah. Israel was looking forward to a coming Messiah. And the major and minor prophets consistently point to a Messiah who is to come. You know, we've been spending time looking at the minor prophets, and they frequently point to God's coming redemption. You look at Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they are full of promise of God's coming redemption. All of the New Testament is looking forward in eager anticipation of the coming Messiah. As you read the Old Testament, take note of these promises. Don't allow your mind to think of the Old Testament as for Israel and the New Testament as for the church. They are a combined unit. They are a whole. They tell a singular story. So I encourage you, take time to write down and to think through each place as you read through the Old Testament where the Messiah is promised, where redemption is promised, where something is looked forward to that God is going to do. And again, parents, I encourage you, take time to explain that to your children. I remember growing up and being very confused about what the Old Testament had to do with the New Testament. And like it seemed like all we talked about was the New Testament, and we missed the rich gospel presentations that are in the Old Testament and the eager anticipation of a nation looking forward to their coming Messiah. So take time to explain that to your children. Children, again, I want you to draw a picture or to write out this promise of God, okay? Can you draw a picture of Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, and then draw a picture of baby Jesus, and an arrow going from Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, to baby Jesus. And then ask your mom and dad to help you write promise under that arrow. From Genesis 3, the earliest pages of Scripture, children, God is promising that he will bring Jesus and that Jesus will save his people from their sins. And so draw that out and remember that as you grow older, that God is faithful to his promises and what he has promised to do, he will keep. So we see that redemption, God's plan of redemption from Ephesians and all throughout Scripture is God's singular plan. It is always planned that Jesus would come. But notice also that redemption is for all people. I'll remind you that Paul is writing to a mixed group, and he's writing and saying that in him we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And he goes on and he says, we were the first to hope, and now you have believed, and you were sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit. There is a unifying aspect to the gospel message that is for all people. Later on in Ephesians, Paul is going to say that the barrier of the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile is broken down, that there is one people of God. And again, this is something that I think is easily missed as we read the Old Testament. I remember, again, growing up and just thinking that there was a plan of salvation for Israel in the Old Testament, and kind of if you weren't born into Israel, you were just kind of in big trouble and God didn't really have much interest in you. But I think it's a helpful reminder from John Stott. He talks about that we should never allow ourselves to forget that the Bible begins with the universe, not with planet Earth, then with the Earth, not with Palestine, then with Adam, the father of the human race, not with Abraham, the father of the chosen race. Redemption's story and the gospel is proclaimed to Adam and Eve, to Abraham before he is made a nation, and all throughout Scripture, we see that Israel is to be a people of God's possession, yes, but a blessing to the nations, a light to the nations, that they are to call people to worship God. We saw that in the psalm that we opened. The psalmist is declaring to all people from all over the earth, come, bring your offering, worship God, forsake false idols. Turn with me to Isaiah 56, if you would. Isaiah 56. Starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Notice what he says next. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. That was foreign to me growing up. That is a gospel message from Isaiah to people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, given by the lips of the Lord, calling people to realize from every tribe, nation, and tongue that they have an inheritance with the Lord. You know, when he says the foreigner and the eunuch, he's pointing out that the foreigner and the eunuch have no inheritance in the land. And so the fear is that they would be cut off, that they would be cut off from the inheritance of Israel. And what he is saying here is, I am your inheritance. I will give you a monument and a name to the eunuch who can't have any sons or daughters that are better than any sons or daughters. I am your inheritance, and I will not separate you from myself. To the foreigner who is worried and concerned that he is not in relationship with God, even though he's calling upon his name and worshiping, God says, I will not separate you from my house. You come and you worship me. My house is a house of prayer for all nations. And yes, Israel was blessed to receive the prophets and the law, as Paul says in Romans. But they were blessed for purpose, for mission, to proclaim his glory among the nations. And we see this, really, if you think through and you look through Scripture, you see that as God calls people into relationship with him, he calls them to glory in himself and to proclaim his glory. Abraham sets up altars wherever he is brought by God for worship. And you see him interacting with Melchizedek, a man who had called on the Lord and who was a prophet and a priest of the Most High, one who is not of Abraham's seed, and yet he followed the Lord and was a priest of the Lord. You recognize that Rahab and Ruth enter into relationship with God as they fear the Lord, the God of Israel. And all throughout the prophets, God is calling his people to be a light to the nations, to be a blessing to the nations. And when they don't do that, he calls them out. He says, "You have profaned my name among the nations." And so we see that God is concerned and cares for people all over the earth in the Old Testament, and that the gospel and the salvation message was for them as well. They were called to enter into relationship with God. When Israel was doing this, we see many come to proclaim God's glory. When God called Israel out of Egypt, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, proclaims God's glory. Rahab declares a fear in the Lord. And turn with me to 1 Kings 10:6, where we see this play out as people see the glory of the nation of Israel and then come and witness it. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. This is an account of the Queen of Sheba who has come to see if what she had heard about Solomon and the glory of his kingdom was true. She says this after seeing these things. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." And it goes on and says that people were coming from all over the world to seek an audience with Solomon. The nation of Israel at that time was being and doing what it was called to do and being a light to the nations. Oftentimes, you can think of Israel as kind of like North Korea right now, right? Like just completely closed off from the world. And their mission was to just be separate, to be insular, to not have anything to do. But that's really not the case. Their mission was to be a light to the nations. And they had trade partners. They had tourism. They had people coming and going, traveling through their land. And as they interacted with people, they were to declare God's glory. And you see this in the Psalms as well. And so, again, I encourage you, as you read through the Old Testament, take note of God's care for the nations. Because God's care for the nations didn't start in the New Testament, and it didn't end at the Old Testament. God's care for the nations is his eternal purpose. And so take time to remind yourself of that and to rejoice in that. And then to also encourage and remind yourself that we have been given a missional statement to go and make disciples from people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And unlike Israel, let us be careful of not profaning God's name among those nations, right? Israel often profaned God's name among the nations. Let us rather demonstrate his light and proclaim his goodness and the goodness of redemption. So as you talk and interact with people over the Christmas season, make sure that you are proclaiming a risen God, a God who is redeeming people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And if you have trouble understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament, hopefully this is a helpful resetting of your mind to see that God loves people. It is not a God in the Old Testament who is angry and just killing everybody. It is a God who has deep care and concern for his creation and is calling people into relationship with him. And that is ultimately taken part of through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Also want to point out that redemption is holistic. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that the curse affected all of creation, right? All of creation. Flip with me to Romans 8. We're going to look at a passage that Matt mentioned last week. Thanks for stealing my thunder, Matt. Romans 8, we're going to look at verses 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We see that Christ in his redemptive act, as is alluded to in our passage today, that he is uniting everything in heaven and on earth, that Christ in his redemption is undoing the fullness of the curse. He has done that in saving us, and oftentimes we think of redemption just in that individual salvific sense, but there is more to it than that. God is redeeming and restoring and in the process of bringing about a new heavens and a new earth. And as Michael preached on through the minor prophets and just reminded us that the earth is going to be restored through a refining fire, that there is coming a time of restoration when there will be peace on the earth. And it's not that the earth just gets chucked away and all of creation just gets chucked away and something new. No, it's refined and it's brought about and it is renewed and it's restored. And we're going to look at this more next week when we think through and contemplate like restoration, redemption applied, what that looks like when God comes and establishes his restoration physically in his kingdom. But I just want to remind you and call us to remember that God is undoing the full effects of the curse. Isaiah prophesies that there's a time when creation will be at peace, that the lion will graze like an ox, that the wolf and the lamb will not be at animosity with each other, but will lie down and will eat grain, that there is coming a time when there is peace on this earth. As we've sung and proclaimed and looked forward to, all creation will be at peace. It will be at rest. And this is a theme that Israel looked forward to and that is preached through Hebrews and that we look forward to in Revelation, that the earth is going to be at rest and that we will enter into God's rest when he restores the earth. The last thing that I would like to observe from Ephesians 1 in regards to redemption is that it is for God's glory. Go through and highlight with a highlighter all of the praise language here. Or if you hate marking up your Bible, go online, print off this passage of scripture, and highlight that. There is so much praise happening in this passage. And it is praise because of what happened at Christmas, that God fulfilled his promise, and what happened after Christmas, that Christ lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross for sins, that he rose again, and that in him we have a sure and future hope. Paul cannot get over the blessings that we have in Christ. He talks about it being lavished, that we were lavished with his grace, that we were lavished with his mercy. And note this, that there is a purpose for the redeemed. The purpose is for his praise. Look with me at verse 14. So you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, verse 13, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. There is a purpose to our salvation, that it is to bring him glory. Salvation, redemption, is not fire insurance. We are reminded that God reveals his glory to us that we might go and reveal his glory to those who have not witnessed it. The purpose of redemption is worship. And so I'm so excited when we get together and sing as a body of our Redeemer, that we will glory in our Redeemer who has pardoned us, who has saved us, who has redeemed us for his glory. Glory is not a silent activity. Let me just encourage you. Let's go back to Psalm that we read at the start of the service. Let's go back to Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. All throughout the Psalms, you see creation being brought into this idea of glory and worship of the Lord. That they are telling the praises of God. And the psalmists invite people to tell of the praises of God. It is not a silent activity. Jesus says, I can raise up rocks to praise my name. If you do not praise my name, I will bring glory and raise up rocks to praise my name. All of creation testifies to the glory of the Lord. And we have been called out of darkness. We have seen that great light that we might tell of that great light to those still living in darkness. I love in verse 2, he says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. It means you have to be meditating on his salvation from day to day. You have to be reminding yourself of Christmas day to day, 365 days of the year. You have to be reminding yourself of Easter. You have to be reminding yourself of God's plan of redemption from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and proclaiming it to yourself and proclaiming it to your brothers and sisters and proclaiming it to a world that needs to hear of the salvation of the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Let me just encourage you. I know there is discouragement and feeling inadequate to meet the needs of this community. You know, you walk outside and it can be heartbreaking to see those enslaved to drugs, to see those who are struggling with addictions. And it can feel overwhelming to think through how to be able to help each individual that we encounter. And you might say, I don't know how to help somebody get off drugs. I don't know how to help somebody get out of depression. I don't know. And we never stop to think about what we do know. You know of his salvation. If you are redeemed, if you have believed in Christ Jesus, if you know the meaning of Christmas, you know of his salvation. Let me encourage you, you have the answer to the most fundamental questions that are plaguing this community. So go forth and declare it. Go forth and declare Christ crucified. Go forth and declare the God of creation who established this earth. Go forth and declare the fall that broke us in relationship with him. Go forth and declare the Redeemer, Christ Jesus, who came 2,000 years ago and who died and who rose again. And go forth and deliver hope to people in darkness that there is a coming restoration when the pains of this world will be taken away. You have the message of salvation. Go forth and declare it. Do not believe the lie that you have nothing to offer to this community. Take time to pray with them. Take time to love them. Take time to explain the basics of the gospel to them. And yes, we want to grow in being able to meet very practical needs and learn how to do that better. But you can meet every practical need and leave someone still in darkness. Let's make sure we're not leaving people in darkness as we seek to grow in meeting practical needs. Brothers and sisters, you are redeemed for God's glory. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue, from every passage and time and epoch of Scripture are being redeemed and will be redeemed for his glory. God has a plan to glorify his name by redeeming a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. That was his unified plan from eternity past, and he will be faithful to carry it out. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of the one who came to save his people from his sins. We don't just celebrate a birth because babies are cute, though they are. We don't just celebrate a birth because we rejoice in newness of life, though we do. If that is all that had happened 2,000 years ago, it would be an interesting minor footnote in the annals of history. But the salvation story doesn't end at the manger. It ends at the cross and Christ risen and Christ coming again. Let us rejoice in the knowledge of our Redeemer. Please take time to go through Ephesians 1 this week to think through the blessings, everything that is outlined here that we didn't get a chance to go through. And let's come back next week ready to encourage one another in the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, who we celebrate at Christmas time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that redemption has come. Redemption has been accomplished in Christ. Darkness will not prevail against your kingdom. No, a light has shone that we might know you and see you and proclaim your name. Lord, we thank you for the gift of redemption. We thank you that we celebrate at Christmas not a birth of a man who died, but the birth of a man who died for the forgiveness of sins. The birth of God incarnate who takes away sins and who is risen and who reigns and who is bringing all things new. Lord, we thank you for the promise of Isaiah that you are bringing all things new, that you will restore your creation, that there will be peace on earth, that there will be rest from weariness, that there will be salvation from our sins, and that the experiences and the effects of the curse, death and sickness, disease and tears, anxiety, broken relationships, Lord, will be no more. Lord, we praise you for that and ask that you would encourage our hearts as we go forth from this time together and as we celebrate Christ Jesus and his birth in the coming weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.